attended my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have taught me to take. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. My sin on the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a throne, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. You guys may be seated. Thank you, team. You know, we are in a spiritual battle that never ends. Feel it throughout the week. We're all up against lots of things as believers, and we're trying to live for the Lord in this. And Satan likes to hit us. Satan likes to try to beat us down. But we must make our stand in Christ. It is well with your soul. The soul is who you are. This body is not who you are. As Darlene Klein, who used to sit right there, we had her memorial service yesterday. Her body finally gave out. But that wasn't the end of Darlene. It's not the end of anybody. Our soul is who we really are. And it goes on. It lives on. Apostle Paul said, for believers, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. For non-believers, it is to experience the second death, the separation from God in hell, which is real. Not a place he made for humanity, but he made for Satan and his angels. But since humanity, we have rebelled and walked in the same footsteps as Satan did, we can end up in the same place. So the question this morning I want you to ask yourselves, is it well with your soul? Whenever death may come for you, is your soul been redeemed by God? Is your soul his? Are you going to go home to be with him? At the end of the service, we're going to celebrate communion. But I must warn. A warning I must give is this. This represents the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. If you have not gone to him, if you have not been born again, if your soul has not been redeemed by him because you repented and you have put your faith in him and you have dedicated yourself to follow him, do not take communion this morning. It condemns you before God because you're taking part in just a religious act. It's just a ceremony to remember Jesus. It doesn't save us. It doesn't cleanse us. It is an act that we do to remind us of what our sins cost Jesus Christ. And if you take the communion without having asked him to save you and forgive you, then you are condemning yourself because you are taking in the elements that represent that he died for your sin, but you're still holding on to your sin. You've never repented. It's not a good place to be. So if you haven't put your faith, if you haven't decided yet, you're going to follow Jesus Christ. Let the communion go by. No one's going to judge you for it. We want you here. We want you hearing the truth. But we don't want you doing anything to be accepted by us or that's going to condemn you before God. Okay, we love you more than that. So let that plate go by you. Let that cup go by you. There's another aspect I must warn you about, and we're going to see in our scripture today. If you were not living right with God, if you were saying, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, but you are not walking in Christ, if you are walking in sin and darkness, do not take this communion in an unworthy manner. Because you're in sin, but you're not turning away from it. You too condemn yourself. Do not mock the Lord's table. Do not hold his death upon the cross as cheap. And you're willing just to take it, just to take it. And you're still holding on to sin as a believer. It's even worse than an unbeliever. Is it well with your soul? Is your soul right before God? You don't have to be perfect, but you do have to be standing in him in true faith and true belief. Okay? Now, I knew we had communion, so I didn't want to go too far into Hebrews. So, we'll just go to the next verse. We covered verses 1 and 2 last week. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God the Father has appointed Jesus, God the Son, to be heir over all things. The same Jesus that came and died and resurrected and ascended will return to establish his earthly kingdom upon and inside of Jerusalem as the King of Kings. At that moment, there'll be no more human rulers, dictators, no more presidents, prime ministers. No more politicians. No more human governments that will abuse, cheat, or betray their citizens. Just the righteousness of Jesus. Isaiah tells us about this. Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. This also dictates that he's coming back. His first time was not to be the government, it was to be the suffering servant. But here it talks that the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. You see, this is a future moment because his government hasn't begun. But once it begins, once it is established, there'll be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And how we know this is going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So God will bring this about. Now let's go to verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory. That's as far as we're going to get today. A phrase we could easily look over as we read. But what's interesting about this brightness is that the Greek word, apogasma, is only used one time in Scripture, right here. It's never used anywhere else. This lone Greek word describes the brightness. It's brightness that is, the understanding of brightness that is sent out. Where is a bright light needed? In the darkness. This is exactly how Jesus described himself. John 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The light of life. Jesus is the light, and he is the life. But to have this light of life in you, Jesus as a person must follow. Those who follow me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, if a person is going to follow, the only people who follow him, right, understands this is the obediently following him, not just in word, but in life, in action. Those who follow him are the ones who truly believe in him. John 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And this word believes is really tripped up a lot of people, because a lot of people have a mental surface level. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in God. I had it for 28 years of my life. Oh yeah, I believe. But I wasn't following Christ. I wasn't obedient to Christ in my life. My life was full of sin. I was a major hypocrite. Didn't know it. Because I believe you, I believe it. But my belief wasn't strong enough to make my heart turn to God. It wasn't a belief strong enough that it convicted and changed my mind of my sinfulness and my need for a Savior and to seek Him. I just believed. Easy. But this word here, believes in him, is a belief so strong it affects you at your moral center. It convicts you of your sinfulness. And it makes you understand you're going to suffer the judgment of God. But God has given you a way out. And you want to take it. You want to follow. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes is in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We have to trust him trust Him, with turning away from our sinfulness and our way and turn to Him and trust Him with the rest of our life and trust Him for eternal life. Now, how do we become so trusting in someone we've never seen, we've never met? Right, there's evidence. He gives us lots of evidence. And the Holy Spirit is in the world drawing us. But what causes most people not to truly believe is they truly do not understand Jesus completely. So we must understand Him. And I think if we understand Him today, then we'll understand what the brightness of His glory means. So let's go back to the very beginning, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. God is a Trinity. The God of the Bible is a Trinity. One God, three distinct persons. They exist as one God. Again, it's a concept our mind cannot fully grasp. We'll accept it for what it is. How does it work? We don't know. But that's okay, because being a Trinity, being something that's outside of fully of our mind's understanding, proves that it didn't come from a human mind. And so the Trinity, this God who is infinite and our finite minds cannot fully grasp Him, are three distinct persons who operate as three distinct persons, and each one is God, but they are one God. I accept that by faith. But what I have to understand about Jesus is that He is God. And once you're God, you can't stop being God. God can't not be God. He has to be Himself. He never changes. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Jesus is God. And He is Creator. He created you. If you create something, you know that what you created. And God knows you. Jesus Christ knows you better probably than yourself, or at least more honest about who you are than you are with yourself. He formed you. We learned last week from the book of Psalms, He formed you. He knew you before He even formed you. And then He wrote out the days of your life. He knows you. He's your Creator. Verse 4 of John chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, the brightness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the source of life. As Creator, He is the source of life. He is the only one who gives life to us. And we can talk about our physical life, and we can also talk about our eternal life, the life the soul will continue to exist in, either with Him or separated from Him. He is the source of all. The light shines in the darkness. Where did we need a bright light? Inside of humanity. Humanity trapped in our sin, trapped in our rebellion, trapped in our ignorance, trapped in so many things that defile us and cause us to go astray. Why did the darkness not comprehend the light? When the brightness came, why did the darkness not realize who was coming? It was God. It was the Creator. Well, John tells us in John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that the light, the brightness, has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And that's what we don't want, right? We don't want people to see what we are truly deep down inside. maybe what we've been, what we were before. Or maybe sometimes feel the thoughts that can come into our heads, or even the sin that can penetrate a believer's life. But people want to see themselves as good, or at least they want others to see them as good. But most think they are good. It's because they're not really looking at themselves honestly. They're not going to want to admit how sinful they are. That all people are liars, thieves, blasphemers, murderers, idolaters, adulterers, or covetous and selfish at heart. They don't want to admit that. So if we don't want to admit that, then we can't look at Jesus as the light. We have to turn away. We have to reject. We have to ignore him. And that's what most humanity does. But God wants us to pay attention, to see Jesus for who he is. And that's why he sent another man before Jesus, John the Baptist. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Again, this is fulfilling an Old Testament prophecy that I don't have time to go in this morning. But again, John the Baptist is doing exactly what God called him to be. It's a witness to declare that the light, the Lamb of God, the Messiah, was coming. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. You ever see that show? I've watched an episode or two a long time ago, but Undercover Boss, where the boss of the company goes undercover in his company. Nobody knows it's the boss. This is the ultimate undercover boss. God, the Creator, puts on human flesh and comes to dwell with humanity. The darkness. And they missed it. Creation missed it. Humanity missed it. The Jewish Messiah came to the Jewish people and they missed it. They missed him. God in human flesh. Fully God, fully man, the God-man, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the light of the world, the brightness in the darkness. And the sad fact is, today, people are still missing him, not seeing him for who he is. Not understanding exactly who he is. But some will. And to them was given the right. John 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, there again that word believe, it's the word, we can say, faith. Faith is your belief in action. If I see a wood bridge, you know, one of those extension bridge, wood rope bridge across a deep gorge, I say, I believe that bridge will hold me. But if I never go out on that bridge and put my trust in it, you can't say that I have faith in that bridge. But if I truly believe that bridge, that rope bridge with little wood planks to step on, would hold me. If I really believed, then I'd have faith and I'd go walk across that bridge. To those who believe, who truly believe, those are the ones that have faith. Those are the ones who are going to follow obediently. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born again by God, given a new start, a new beginning in this life. Once we were sinners, and now we can be saints. Once we were lost, but now we can be found because of him. Born again, there must be this real moment. Just as you were born physically, you must be born spiritually. When the created being that's lost in the darkness, is part of the darkness, comprehends, sees the brightness, sees the light in the dark, and realizes instead of stumbling around blind and lost your entire life, go towards the light. It's the one who created you, the one who knows you, the one who loves you more than anybody else. And there you can be born again. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, Nicodemus, you very religious man, you're very, a good man, a teacher of the word of God, who had served in the temple probably from a childhood. Nicodemus, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." There must be this moment when you, the darkness, the sinner, the one who was blind finally sees the light. Your mind finally understands your sinful condition and your need of a Savior. And you're ready to change course. You're ready to shift from this way to Christ. There's this moment when the prodigal son, the prodigal daughter comes back, calls out in faith to the one who died upon the cross, to the light that came into the darkness. Born of water. Water is the word of God here. Well, Ephesians 5 says you can be washed by the water of the word. The gospel, the born of a spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit testifies to us of who Jesus really is and our desperate need for him. When our mind is finally changed, when we're ready to repent, turn from sin, turn from the darkness we're in, and we turn to the light. We turn to Christ. This is a spiritual rebirth. This is being born again. This is that moment every believer must have with God. And he did this. He accomplished the standard. He accomplished the requirements so we could have this moment in the flesh with God, but be spiritually born again because Jesus came in the flesh. John 1 verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, 'This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me,'" because he's God, he's always existed. "And his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." God the Son became human, born of a virgin, born to live the perfect life as a human being. Fully human, but fully God as well. To die in our place, to die for our sins. Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus' death on our behalf fulfilled the justice of God. Now the Father can legally dismiss your infractions of his law. Your transgressions can be legally and justly dismissed because an innocent person paid the price. You see, a guilty person couldn't pay your price. But an innocent one can. That's who Jesus is. And how can one man's sin or one man's death pay for all sins? Because he's the God-man. God in human flesh. Through Him we can receive the mercy and grace of God. We can receive a pardon. But there must be this moment when that happens. God is not going to force you to come out of the darkness into the light. He's not going to force you to call out on Him. But when the truth is presented, and you want to turn and you want to call out to Him, then He will freely give you the gift, redeem you, pardon you, save you. But you have to choose. But it's not hard. We're in darkness, and there's a bright light to go to. And we all need it. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, proves we're all sinners, that we all need a Savior. We always go through the regular ones, lying, stealing, coveting, adultery. I am the Lord your God. You shall not have any other gods before me. Boy, we've all broken that one because most of the time we become our own gods in life. But there's another one I want to point out. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now we know the name is supposed to be holy. All God's names, but the name of God, when we say God, you know, it's Jehovah Yahweh, but God is because there's only one God. So if you say God, you're speaking of the one and only. There's a lot of false make-believe gods, but there's only one God. So when you say God, you're naming Him. And we know OMG and all that name that God is used constantly in place of slang words or cuss words. Jesus, the only name given to that we might be saved, is used as a cuss word for most people. That is part of being saying the Lord's name in vain. The name we're supposed to be, you know, is supposed to be hallow, honorable, and glorious. We use as a cuss word. But there's another aspect of when you study this subject, taking the Lord's name in vain. You see, it's upon those who say they believe. And they say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus Christ. Okay. But you don't live according to Him. You're claiming Him, but you don't live according to Him. When you claim Him, but you don't live according to Him, you're claiming His name in vain. You are hurting His cause because people hear you say, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but then they see how you live. And so they're not convicted of their sin because you don't live any different than they do. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. It is vanity for you if you are not truly following Jesus Christ obediently. Then you're taking His name in vain when you call yourself a Christian, or you call yourself a disciple, or you say, I believe in Jesus Christ. Don't do it. The law teaches that we're all sinful and we're separated from God, but the grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, receiving something we do not deserve. This is the difference. Those who are in darkness will stay under the law of Moses, and all will be condemned. But if you come to Jesus Christ, you're under grace and forgiveness. You're in the light. All right, we've got to quickly finish up here. John 14:6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't come through any church. You can't come through any denomination. Salvation is not through a church or denomination. I don't care what they teach. Salvation is one-on-one between you and God the Father and the mediator, Jesus Christ. It's not through any good works. Your best righteousness is filthy rags. It's not done through rituals or ceremony. It's not done through taking communion. It's not done being baptized. It is done between you and God the Father and the mediator, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the brightness. that has brought you out of darkness. It's not by doing more good than bad. It's not being put on the scales and weighed. We all come up short. Eternal life is a gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ, the one who paid for our sins, the only one who never sinned, but again, the only one who died for sins. Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the death, the point of death, even the death of the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't come in his glory. He is God. He is Creator. He didn't come in that glory. He didn't come as a pope carried out on a chair on other people's shoulders, having people kiss his ring. He didn't come as some religious leader like that. He didn't come as some slick televangelist with a $1,000 suit and a Rolex watch. He came as a poor son of a carpenter. The glory of heaven, of the Creator, that angels worship and angels obey, the light of the world, came as the son of a carpenter. And being found in appearance as a man, lived a humble life, experiencing everything his created beings do, but without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We will get to the high priest aspect in our study through this book of Hebrews. But right now, it's just he was tempted in every way we are, but without sin. Going back to Philippians chapter 2. He went to the cross there in verse 8. The death of the cross. Jesus was obedient to God the Father to fulfill the law that was against us. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal. To be the perfect substitute for us. To go to the cross and sacrifice himself for us. Who are we? Are we worthy of that? Are we worthy of the King of Kings dying for us? Some would say we are. I would beg to differ. Some say, yeah, I'm that worthy that it took God the Son to purchase me. No, 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 no. You think too highly of yourself. See, what's so grand and glorious? Why he is so bright a light in the darkness? Because he who was worthy died for us who are unworthy. We were not worthy. We are not worthy of him. So why would he die for us? Because he is glorious, loving, compassionate, merciful, full of grace. That's the brightness. He who is worthy and of the greatest value died for those unworthy and without value. Humble yourself to that. Accept that. It is free. He who believes in the Son is set free. Stop being prideful in yourself, self-righteous. Just accept we're not good people. But you can be free of that. Verse 9. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him. And given him the name above every name. The name of Jesus is precious. It's beautiful. But why does the world use it as a cuss word? You hear it in almost every movie nowadays. People saying, I don't want to say it the way they do. You know what I'm talking about. The beautiful name. Why is it God and Jesus? Why isn't it Buddha, Mohammed, Zeus, whatever? No, because those are false gods. And there is a prince in this world that is dark and evil, principalities, the devil. And he wants humanity. He has humanity in the darkness, in deception. And he gets us to use the name as a cuss word. The only name given that we can be saved. The name that is holy and above all others. That proves there's real evil in the world. That proves there's a conspiracy against God. Or humanity, why does humanity use God in Jesus and no other? You need to really think about that. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day everyone's going to believe in Jesus correctly. The key is to believe in him now. Because if you wait to the end, you will believe in Jesus. You will have to accept him as your Lord. But then it'll be in defeat. It'll be in judgment. It'll be too late. God's grace is now. The gift is given now. But you must choose to do it willingly, not under obligation and force, because now finally you're under judgment. God wants you to choose to love him. Because he loves you. He's proven that. Matthew 7 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." The will of God is your sanctification. You're being transformed by the Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. You cannot do that unless you first are born again. You must be born again. You must have that moment with God where you're born of the Spirit because of the water of the word, the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have heard and you believe, and you're ready to repent and put your faith in Christ. "But he who does the will of my Father in heaven, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your name? Look at what we have done. Are we saved by what we do? No. But many, even in church still today, think I'm saved because of what I do." You are never ever saved by what you've done, what you're doing, or even what you're going to do. You're only saved by what was done by Jesus Christ. The light in the darkness. "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me." You don't want to wait to that day to find out if it is well with your soul. God says, "I want you to know now. I want you to know that you have eternal life." That's what the scripture tells us. But it begins with taking that first step of faith. Faith in the one who died for you. You must have him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "Ushers, come on forward for communion. Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory." I think now we get a better understanding of the meaning of this lone Greek word. Brightness. Inside the brightness of his glory, it is he who created us. It is the Jesus we have rebelled against. It is the God who we have rejected, ignored. The God who we have sinned against, who put on human flesh and humbly died in our place. And he gave us the right to be called children of God. All that truth, all that love, all that grace, all that mercy, all that compassion is found in Jesus. The brightness of his glory. It is who he is. And with that understanding, let's take communion. We will pass out the elements and take it together.